Well, book of Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 1.
Carl Holmes, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Dear God, what a great day and privilege it is to be in the house of the Lord and worship you today. I pray as we listen to the message that we remember that they aren't necessarily Pastor Astro's words, but they're your words laid on his heart. And you know we need to hear them. And I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, book of Hebrews. You know, Abraham's the first one called a Hebrew. And Hebrew means the one who crossed over. There he is. He called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Pastor this morning, I was feeling bad for Sarah. I heard the pastor say Abraham left her. But some of you got that. But the thing is, he called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He's a Hebrew. He's crossed over the Euphrates River. Jesus Christ was the Hebrew who crossed over the gulf that no man could cross over from death to life. Okay, and crossed over and live forevermore. And the book of Hebrews is written to people who need to cross over. Okay, and we're going to look at it from the standpoint of trying to get into the Jewish mind. Okay. And I've been dealing with the Jew for the last few times I've preached or whatever. And we're going to try to look at it from the Jewish mind. But let's start with verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, that's quite a proclamation. And what we're going to look at is the dilemma of the Jew living in the time of Jesus Christ. For example, Jesus told the Pharisees, if I'd not come, you'd have had no sin. You think about that. I'd come, you'd have had no sin. Okay? But I have come. He told them, you'll die in your sins. Okay? There's a dilemma. Something's changed. They need to cross over. They need to get out of what they're in, and they need something better. We're going to look at that. I want you to go back with me, if you would, to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 1. Who got me this water? Did you do that? Trevor did. All right. Thank you, Trevor. Good. Thank you. All right. Hebrews chapter 1, and look what the Lord says here. And the Lord called unto, or in verse 1, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, now first of all, keep this in mind. God spoke to him in diverse ways, diverse manners. First of all, he's going to talk to Moses, but when he talks to him, it's going to be out of that tabernacle. Okay? O God that dwelleth where? Between the cherubim. Where are the cherubim? They're on that mercy seat. Okay, now there's also cherubim on either side of the throne in heaven, but keep in mind one of the marvels of that Old Testament is that God, that great God of heaven, in the book of Psalm 113 said he had to humble himself to look at the heavens. Now you think of men, you know, we're so proud, we got the rover up on Mars and we're seeing it. The Hubble telescope, look, we're seeing all those galaxies and puffed with pride over it. And there's God who made it all and had to humble himself just to look upon it. Said he can span the heavens with his hand, okay? And yet he agreed to live in that tabernacle where his very presence, the essence of God, would be right in there. And Moses could go up to that tabernacle and God would speak from between the cherubim and speak to him, okay? Now here's what he tells them, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. By the way, when you're reading the King James Bible, keep in mind the word cattle is not restricted. With us, we think of cattle as cows. Cattle in the King James Bible is any domesticated animal, of the herd or of the flock. Okay? We have a word chattel today, all right? Those are that same thing. Chattel, cattle. In the King James Bible, it's all mingled together. That becomes important in prophecy in the book of Zechariah, okay? Now, if they bring this to the flock, verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, okay? Well, he can't be married, all right? Anybody say, your wife finds all the blemishes, all right? All right. Let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle congregation before the Lord. I was talking to the homes today. So many of you have talked to that. If you're going to ever study the tabernacle of the sacrifice, ask yourself, what's that mean before the tabernacle of the Lord, okay? What is that? You're going to bring it right to that spot, okay? Verse 4, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Did God say it's going to be a picture of an atonement? No, he said it'll be accepted as an atonement. Now, Paul told you what the bad part of that is. You got to do it year after year. Why? Because it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Okay? That can't happen.
Right.
But yet at the same time, God made a provision for these people. We know from just studying the Pharisees and studying, especially the book of Habakkuk, where it says the just shall live by his faith, okay? That God demanded they believe him. But we also know that faith without works is dead. If a man did believe that, he'll bring that bullock. He'll bring that animal. Why? Because he believes it, and his faith demands that he do it. James said, show me your faith with your works. That's how they did that. Look, God, I believe you. I'm bringing this bullock here. I'm standing here before the doorway of the tabernacle. I'm putting my hand upon the head of this bullock. And you promised me you would accept this as an atonement. I have brought this of my own will, my own voluntary sacrifice. No law said I had to do it. But I'm in trouble with you, God, and I need to do this. Okay? And God, is he saying, oh, good, I needed that bull? No, in one of the Psalms, the Lord said, if I was hungry, I'd have told you I was hungry, okay? I don't need that. You needed that, okay?
That's right, amen.
You needed that.
Right.
Had a young missionary one time come through here. Sam Snyder was his name. Went to work with the Dekus. Scott Deku was going to an island. He went to go work with him. He's off in Papua New Guinea now. But I never got Sam Snyder because it was in my early days here. And, he came to an evening service, and we took him $119 for him. And he stood there in the back of the church, and he gave me back the $119. He said, Pastor, I've looked around. Your people are so poor. They need this money more than I do. I said, no, young man, you take that money. They need to give a lot more than you need to receive.
That's right. Amen.
Okay? They need to learn to give. Okay? And you know what? So many of them have learned to give. Okay?
Right.
They have learned, and I've always loved that. Okay? So the thing is, this man brings this here. This is his relationship with the Lord. This is what the man does. This is what God set up, okay? How much more can God do it than come and dwell in that tabernacle, talk to Moses and tell him, do it, and Moses write it down in a book. You do this, okay? Now, go with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 8. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, who mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of Man appears. Okay? I'm just telling you, sometimes if you ever get a grip on what God set up for them, and they missed. They're all over the world today, trying and keener minds than the average man has, greater discipline than the average man has. They've missed. Missed it. Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem. Wept over it. Oh, if only you'd known the time of your visitation, and they didn't. 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's go to verse 26. 1 Kings chapter 8, for you who are students of the Word of God, is a foundational passage in your Bible. It is extremely important because it is Solomon praying over the temple. And then God tells him, Solomon, I heard your prayer and I'll do it. You need to read that prayer and understand what Solomon and God, the covenant that was made there, okay? Because you're going to see it fulfilled. That's why Daniel goes 3 times a day and prays, looking towards Jerusalem, because Solomon prayed, Lord, if you scatter them out, let them just look to this place, okay? Let them just look here. That's why the Ethiopian eunuch comes to Jerusalem. It says he came to Jerusalem. He's on his way back from Jerusalem from the temple. Because in this prayer, Psalm was saying, if the stranger which has heard of thy greatness come to this place, hear his prayer, okay? And so it's a foundational place to study 1 Kings 8. It's also in 2 Chronicles 6, slightly different. You put them together and you get a lot out of it, okay? But in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 26, Solomon says this, and now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. Okay? Now, think about that. The gall of telling God, hey, there's your word, now verify it. Okay? And you know what? God's glad to verify his word. People take him by faith. God loves it when people take him by faith. God loves to verify his word in your lives over and over and over again. When you by faith do the things the word of God says, it pleases God to verify his word in your life, okay? So verify thy word. Verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. And yet we know that God does dwell on that earth. As soon as Solomon's done praying, it says, and the glory of God entered into that temple. So much so that the priests could not minister. They had to stagger out. It's a picture of Acts chapter 2, where God takes the church and the glory of God enters and there's no room for the law. Okay? It's a picture of it. But the point is, God did dwell on the earth. It did please God to dwell on the earth. He came down and dwelt between the cherubims. They bring that very mercy seat in and they put that in that most holy place and then they call it the oracle. Why? Because God speaks from there, okay? God speaks right out of there. So will God indeed dwell on the earth, okay? And then he says this, verse 28. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today. That thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall dwell there. Thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. Keep in mind, here's this prayer. God said, I'll do it. My eye will be there. I'll be watching this place. This is the God of heaven, okay, who sends his angels down to watch over people. This is the God that guides all history. And he said, I'll watch that place. And I'll speak out of that place and I'll dwell out of that place. This is why Jews all over the world would come 3 times a year and they would come to the Passover and the feasts and they would come to this place because they knew God was calling them from the inside of that place. Come here. Okay? Verse 30. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Now you think about that. We, you know, 1 John tells us, confess your sins, God hears it, that's wonderful. What was the Jew to do? He was to pray towards that place. Okay? Pray towards that place. You know, one of the first Bible controversies I ever got involved in, it had to do with Jesus Christ in John 3:13, where he says, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And the new versions don't like that. Okay? Why? Because he's standing on earth. How can he be in heaven and earth at the same time? Okay? And so you have the thing in the book of Philippians where it talks about who humbled himself and became as a man, and they changed that. Okay? But the point is this. Jesus Christ can be standing on earth and in heaven at the same time. He's God Almighty. Okay? He's the one that can be sleeping on the boat of a ship and then stand up and tell the waves and the winds, shut up, be still. Go back to sleep. He needs to sleep. God who neither slumbers nor sleeps slept on a boat. Okay? God that said, I wouldn't need anything, had to ask a woman, get me a glass of water. God who knows all things had to say, where's Lazarus? Okay? Why? Because he's made as a man. He's humbled himself and he's become a man. So this same God who says, I'm dwelling in that temple, will hear you from heaven. Okay? Why? Because he's the great God of Israel. This is the God we serve. We serve the God that spoke to Moses out of that tabernacle. We serve the God that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. We serve the God, okay, that separated Abraham. We serve him. But what I want you to understand is the Jewish people, when they served him, had a temple, they had a priesthood, they had sacrifices, and they had the promises of God that he would honor them. Okay? There's not a Jew that went in there and said, well, son, God didn't really mean what he said here. Okay? No! He said, you bring that bullock, it shall be accepted for an atonement. It shall be accepted, okay? Now, we know it had to be done by faith. Everything has to be done by faith. It's like Pastor Haynes said, a person can pray in their heart and not mean a thing, okay? He said that this morning. It's that saying it by faith that makes the difference, okay? So one guy, two people come up there. One pray, both pray. One says it by faith, the other one doesn't. One's accepted, one's not, okay? Same thing bringing a bullock, okay? Right. You brought your bullock, do it by faith, it's accepted. You don't do it by faith, God told the Pharisees, don't like it, okay? Don't want anything to do with it. Now, go back with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And keep this in mind, Exodus 25 is really where the tabernacle starts, okay? Thank you, sweetheart. That's where the tabernacle starts. And God tells Moses, see that you make it according to the pattern which I showed thee in the mount. One of the things you understand after a while is that tabernacle is built like heaven. It's built as a picture of heaven, okay? If you were to go up into God's throne room and see things, it's going to be built like that tabernacle. And he makes Moses build a little miniature copy here on this earth. One of the things that distinguishes the kingdom of heaven from the kingdom of God, Paul Foltz used to say, well, birds fly in heaven, okay, not in God, all right? God's in the bird. But regardless of that, kingdom of heaven is this, if you just want it nailed down, it's when God takes attributes of heaven and applies them to things on earth so that if you were touching that thing, it's as if you were touching something in heaven. They look into the ark, what happened? They died. Why? Because God made the inside of that ark to be just like heaven. And he said, don't you look in there. He told Moses, take your shoes off, okay? The place where you stand is holy ground. There's no place like that today. Other than my wife's living room, all right? But there's no place like that today. But there was there. Why? Because God took that place in front of the burning bush and he gave it the attributes of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. He took something from heaven and put it on this earth. He took men and he put those attributes in them. They walked up to a prophet and said, hey, bald head, hey, bald head. And 40 of them died. Okay, why? Because God put the attributes of heaven on that man. Abraham, he put the attributes of heaven upon him so that everywhere Abraham went, the crops just grew. His animals just gendered, gave birth all over the place. Men servants, women servants. He put all that upon him. That's called kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God is where God then dwells inside of you. The kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Kingdom of heaven, there was a lot of observation. You could see it all over the place. Kingdom of heaven, Naaman the Syrian, told the prophet, could I take a couple of mules burden worth of earth back with me? and I'll kneel on it and I'll pray to God. You know, let's say after youth week, somebody's real moved here. I take a couple of wheelbarrows of dirt from Black Creek so I can worship God. We'd say, no, you don't understand. Okay? We want you to take that Bible. We want you to take the words you've heard. What did the prophet say? No, you take that dirt with you. You take it. Yeah. Why? Because God has blessed that dirt. He has made that to be as sacred as heaven itself. Okay? So one of the things we need to understand is this. God has taken the Jewish people, and God has constructed for them, sweetheart, thank you very, very much. God has constructed for them on this earth a replica of heaven. First in the tabernacle, then Solomon building the temple, God guaranteeing to listen to it. They take the ark and put it in that oracle, take the staves out of it so it's not going to be moved again. And now on this earth dwells God's righteousness, his holiness, all of it dwelling in physical things with a priesthood, with sacrifices, and the Jews know this. This is what they grew up in. It's what they've been trained in all their lives. So look at Exodus 25 and look at verse 22. In fact, we'll go to verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Sometimes I think, and again, what a blessing in that New Testament where God said, I broke down the middle wall of partition between you Gentiles and the Jews. I broke it down to make up one. One new people out of both of you. But I think we forget sometimes what the Jew had. This is what he had, okay? He had something that God never did this for any other nation. Nothing of that sort. In the millennium, when God brings Israel back onto the earth as a nation, and he puts them in Jerusalem, and he's destroyed their enemies, and Jesus Christ is the king, and David is resurrected. He's the prince of the book of Ezekiel, by the way. That prince that you see that comes in. And he's that prince. And they're still offering sacrifice. But lo and behold, who's offering the sacrifice? It says the Levites that disobey. All right? You didn't want to do it the right way? Good. For eternity, you can stick with the law. We'll all go have fun. All right? You can stick with that. Go read it. It says those Levites who disobey are the ones that are offering that sacrifice. Is the sacrifice doing anything? No, it's just like the Lord's table. It's a memorial. Okay? It's a memorial to all eternity. Go read the book of Ezekiel. Tell me it doesn't say that. Tell me it doesn't have that temple on there. Tell me it's not built like that. Okay? Tell me they're not having those sacrifices. They're having them. Go read Ezekiel 44, 45, 46. It's there. Okay? But the thing is, that's what the Jew had. Now, go with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. Excuse me, 24. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to go to verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That temple where God dwelt, God has it destroyed. He told Israel, I'll take Jerusalem and I'll wipe it as a man wipes, I'll clean it, I'll turn it upside down, I'll wipe it as a man wipes a bowl. You read the book of Jeremiah, you see first where he turns it upside down, everybody scatters. He said, boy, that's enough. No, God sends wicked men to gather them all together, then the ones are killed that are with the wicked men, then some flee to Pharaoh, dad goes on to Pharaoh, kills all, he's wiping it clean. He's getting rid of every one of them. He's got his remnant, just that tithe of those that are still in Babylon. just that remnant, and he sends them back. And we read Nehemiah, you read Ezra, see the story of him sending those people back. I've always loved that passage in the book of Haggai. The old men, they weep when they see the new temple because it's nothing compared to what they had. Nothing compared to that. And he says, yeah, but into this one will enter the desire of the nations. First of all, as a baby, Simeon said, I've waited to see the Lord's salvation. There it is, okay? Then later on, as a 12-year-old boy, he comes in. The desire of the nations has walked into there, okay? Those that walked in the land of Zebulun, in the land of the Gentiles, have seen a great light. What do they see? They saw a man walking in his robes, the followers. They've seen a great light. They've seen this man, Jesus Christ. But this temple's about to be destroyed, and it is destroyed. Titus the Roman comes in the year 72 A.D., and he absolutely destroys the temple. He destroys the priesthood. The sacrifices are over. There's none of it left anymore. It's all gone. If they wanted to go back to it, they couldn't. It's gone. God wiped it out.
Yeah.
And so the book of Hebrews. They need to cross over. They need to cross over. Turn with me real quick. Just look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. What's he talking about? He has just spent 10 chapters explaining to them that all the things they had in the temple, all the things they had in the law, all the things they had with the covenants of God are fulfilled in this man, Jesus Christ. His blood is better than the blood of bulls and goats. His priesthood is better than the priesthood that you had back there. His person is the place you bring things to. But if you want to go ahead and continue to sin willfully, there is no place you can sacrifice. There isn't any more sacrifices for sin. Go, there's no temple. There's no priesthood. This is the sacrifice. You'll either take this or you won't get anything. This is it. God had to take away the first that he might give the second. Okay?
Amen.
Because you know what? They're just as boneheaded as we are. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you just have to take things away. It's the only way to handle it. Take them away. How many of you parents have had to take things away from a kid? They couldn't get it right. Okay? Fiddling with something. Wouldn't leave it alone. You've got to take it away. All right? How many things have you had to have God take away out of your life? Because if he didn't take it away, you'd still be messed up in it. You needed him to take it away.
Uh-huh. That's right.
Let's talk to a man who is not in this church. He just told me with some relief that somewhere about 3 months ago, finally God took away pornography from him. Broken. He just said, oh, the relief, to be finally free from it, the relief, done with it, it's over. God has to take things away. God had to take away that temple. He had to take away those sacrifices. And if they sin willfully, there's no more sacrifice for sin. But what is there? Verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of the judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Okay? You think about that. Go back there and read when a man went and gathered sticks on the Sabbath day and a man cursed God in the middle of the tabernacle. Okay? They sit around and turn him over to a psychiatrist and everybody give him little hugs and said, I'm okay, you're okay. No, without mercy, they took him outside and they stoned them to death, okay? Stoning's a terrible death. Now, let me tell you something. I know they still operate that way in some of the Muslim lands, and I disagree with that, okay? We have no commission to stone people to death, but under Moses' law, they had a commission to stone them to death. Where you take people, you look, parents would have to take their children and say he's a glutton and he's a drunkard and he will not listen to us. You take that child and they'd stand there and tie him to a stake and you pick up stones and you try to crush his skull with them, smash him in the face, break his windpipe with those stones. And God said that without any mercy. Okay? Verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Had to take away those sacrifices. Made no more offer. There's no more sacrifice for sin. Had to take it away. It's not there. Hebrew, you better cross over. You better cross over. That's why Jesus Christ told him, if I had not come, you'd have had no sin. But because I've come, you shall die in your sins. Okay? God's holding you accountable for this. God's holding you accountable now. You take someone like Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. In fact, real quick, turn to Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. Here's this centurion. He comes into Israel and he realizes there's a power on these people. There's something here. There's a truth here. And he fears their God. And he gives alms to the people. Do you think under that Old Testament God would have sent him to hell? You think there's anybody like that in hell, feared God, gave alms, came and saw the people of Israel? Said, this is the true God, I fear him, I'll take care of him, he's a just man. But you want to know something, Cornelius? All that's been swept away. God's brought in something better. He's got the blood of Jesus Christ, and Cornelius, what you have is not good enough. What you have will not get you into the presence of God. You need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from sin. What you have isn't going to handle it. See, in that Old Testament, what God did is he wrote checks. He didn't use cash. What do you mean by that? Well, when Miss Ashley pays me, she gives me a check. I have confidence that if I go to the bank, they're going to say, it's pretty good. All right? And I've had times, I remember giving a guy a check one time, and he called me and said, it wasn't good. All right? An embarrassment, all right? We made a mistake. It wasn't good. Had to go take care of it. It wasn't good. When God writes a check, it's good. Okay? It's taken care of. In that Old Testament, people sat in paradise. They couldn't go to heaven. They sat in paradise. God had made promises to them, but the checks don't get cashed until Jesus deposits in the bank. Okay? Jesus comes along and deposits at the cross and handles all sin, past, present, and future, settled in the person of Jesus Christ. They waited. There's an old English hymn. Adam lay abounding, abounding and abound. All right? Bounding meant that you were bound over like an apprentice. Adam lay abounding, abounding in a bond. 4,000 winter, thought he not too long. Day-ho, God, see us. Praise God, okay? Adam, all 4,000 years, lay in that winter, okay? Bounded in sin. All of mankind in a bond. And Jesus Christ came along and paid off every bit of it. It's done. It's settled. It's over. You know, if you go to Fredonia, New York, in the library up there, at least they did 40 years ago. I hope it's still there, but there's a windowsill there. It's got a charred spot on it from when Lafayette visited in 1828. And somebody had lit a candle and didn't pay attention, almost burned the library down. And they always preserve that windowsill there as Lafayette's presence. But old Lafayette toured all over the United States and crowds. That's why if you ever see the Fayette, North Carolina, Fayette, New York, or what, named after Lafayette. People all over named things for him. All right? But he went to Vermont and he asked for an old friend of his, and they said he's in debtor's prison. He called together all the old Revolutionary War soldiers and he shamed every one of them. But you let that man sit in debtor's prison, and he paid those debts, and that man walked out of debtor's prison. Okay? Out of it, he's done with it. It's over. Jesus Christ paid the debt. Okay? Jesus Christ came along, and here's what the Jews' conundrum was. All his life he has been taught to obey the law of Moses. All his life he's been taught to bring these sacrifices. All his life he's had respect to these holy places and these things. And now God has wiped them out. Part of the reason is they've made a covenant with death. So the book of Isaiah says, God says, and I will disannul your covenant with death. Okay? I'll disannul it. People say that's a double negative. You know why? Because English is a Germanic language. A double negative made it stronger. Okay? I'll disannul your covenant with death. I don't disannul, I'll disannul. It's a strong breaking of that covenant. I'll disannul your covenant. When did they make a covenant with death? They made it with the blood of Jesus Christ. They pointed to him and said, let his blood be upon us. Let it be upon our children. Made a covenant with death on the very blood of Jesus Christ. And God said, I'll disannul your covenant with death. I'll disannul it. What has he done here? Hey, he destroyed that temple. He destroyed the sacrifices. He destroyed it all. They could not go back to him. And now the Apostle Paul will plead out of the book of Hebrews to trust this man by whom he has made all things. Hard thing to do. I have people here say, oh, I'd have gone along with it. We have trouble getting you to go along with it here. You wouldn't have gone along with it there. Pastor Hain.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures. Here be you all. If you have a phone and look up Psalms, you look up Palms of Victory, P-A-L-M-S of Victory.